All right, good morning. This morning we are continuing in our series of studies on some of the basic Christian doctrines, some of the basic distinctives of our church, things that we want to hold in high esteem. And this week we come to, as we're in the general category of ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church, we're going to look at the word missional this morning. And if you go to our website, you'll find it there. It gets thrown around here quite a bit. And so I want to spend a little time going through this term, some basic five things that I mean by them. Not everybody means all these things. Some people mean more than these things. I thought it would be important to do that because if you jump on the internet or if you look around very long, you'll see that the word missional, like almost every other word, is used in a wide variety of ways. Sadly, in recent days, we've had people leave us over misunderstandings because of this word. Somebody heard me using the term missional. They got online and started looking up the word missional and what people meant by it. And sadly, by the time I had contact with them, had already formed an idea of what they thought I believed. And when we had a conversation to try to work through those things, he said, "I think you mean this, and I think you believe this." And I said, "No, that's not at all what I mean. That's not at all what I believe." But sadly, this brother had already made up his mind that that's what we were. That's where the church was headed. And despite my attempts to gently correct, that was not corrected. So like any other term or anything I say here, some of this stuff, you know, believe it or not, some of this stuff, a lot of this stuff, terrifyingly, is not written in my notes. So sometimes I'll say things, sometimes I'll make an emphatic statement that hits me at the moment. And so please always feel open to come to me, talk to me, say, "What did you mean by this? Do you want to qualify that in any way?" Before you just take it and go, "Well, by that he meant that if I say anything about this, that I'm dividing the church and I should therefore leave." No, talk to me. The pulpit, there is a there's a problem with the pulpit in that it is primarily monologue and it's not dialogue, so I can say things that can offend a lot of people, and I have, and I've probably said things that have offended you at times. If not, just stick around a little bit longer, and that will probably happen. but don't not stick around because something is said that you don't understand or that I'm, and hopefully I'm teachable, I'm correcting and adjusting my position, and especially if you come with a Bible in your hand, I hope that I will listen. So we're going to cover this term missional, because if you Google it, sometimes it is associated with movements in the church that I would not agree with. So I want to give you a basic understanding of five major points, and there may be sub-points under here, but five major points of what I mean when I use the word missional. First, when we're talking about the word missional, the very word missional comes from the idea of the mission of God. And if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, this for me is the key kind of summary verse of what it means. Can I get this one turned off and this one turned on? Thank you. The mission of God, Colossians 1, 20, and speaking of the word of Christ, speaking of the doctrine of the gospel, we read in verse 20, "And through him," let's go back to verse 19, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell," speaking of Jesus, he was fully God, he was fully man, "and through him," that is through Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So my summary statement for the mission of God, what is God doing in the world, what is God doing through the cross, through the gospel, through Jesus, it is the reconciliation of all things in heaven and earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the mission of God, the reason that Christ was sent, what God is doing in a fallen and broken world, is bringing about the reconciliation of all things in heaven and on earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me break down that statement quickly. First of all, reconciliation. Everything needs to be reconciled to God because everything is disconnected from the Creator in some way. This is a consequence of sin. This is a consequence of the fall. We are broken. Our relationships are broken. Our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with one another is broken. The creation itself has been put under the curse because of sin. So everything is broken. That's why everything needs reconciliation. Everything needs to be brought back into a way that is at peace with God. It is reconciliation of all things in heaven and on earth. This is a cosmic work that God is doing. God is doing things here on earth. He's doing things in heaven. He will finally accomplish those things. So essentially everything will in some way be reconciled to God. The third thing is that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This reconciliation only comes by the gospel, through the virtue of the death of Jesus on the cross, the perfect God-man. This points out the necessity of the work of Christ. Mission and missional thinking cannot go forward without the gospel. There are attempts to just do good. There are attempts to live out liberalism that says, you know, good works in and of themselves are good, and therefore our job isn't really to preach the gospel, but just feed the poor, care for the weak, and do good, and heal people, and that's enough. And by missional, I don't mean that. I mean that it is through Christ all things are reconciled. As we'll talk about in a minute, good works are essential, but they are not the thing. They are not the end. They are not the purpose of all these things. So it is reconciliation of all things in heaven and earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by missional, we mean that God has appointed us as the church, as believers, as disciples, as citizens of the kingdoms, to be those who are pressing forward in the world, where we live, what we're doing, our families that we're raising, the neighborhoods in which we live, all those things. We are instruments of God's peace and shalom and reconciliation through the gospel. So this reconciliation, we recognize, will only be completed at the time of Jesus. We don't hope to bring about a paradise on earth in the here and now before Jesus returns. But however, we view what Jesus will do in the end in perfectly doing that, and we're working toward that, not hoping in our works, not hoping in the temporary stuff that will happen, but we do that looking forward to what Christ will do in the end. This is similar to what we do in our own sanctification, what we do in our own being changed into the likeness of Jesus. I'm pursuing Christ's likeness because in the end, God has promised to make me perfectly like Christ. So I don't say, well, he's going to do it in the end, therefore I do nothing now. But rather, that's what the end is, therefore I pursue that now because that is my great desire and goal. So that's what we mean by missional, the mission of God, Colossians 1:20, through Christ to reconcile all things to himself in heaven and on earth. Second, this has to do with the equipping of the saints. I keep saying we, us, and our because it is we, us, and our job to do this, our calling to do this. The mission of God is not the reconciliation of God to all things through the gospel by pastors or by evangelists. I keep saying we, us, our because it is we, us, and our job. What this points us to is the equipping of the saints. If you'll turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, in the Pew Bible, it's it's 4, verse 12. It's page 977. We are told that Christ descended to the earth. He ascended to heaven. He ascended to heaven so he could give good gifts to men, which included apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and that those teaching and preaching gifts are for a specific purpose. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, or to equip the saints for the work of service. For building up the body of Christ, Paul goes on to say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So the purpose of pastors, teachers, primarily at our time period and where we are in the local church, is to equip you to do the work of service, the work of ministry. It's to equip you to accomplish, by God's grace, the mission of God until Christ returns. And so if it is the reconciliation of all things to himself, you are the instruments, as believers, of the reconciliation of those things. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'm sorry, you're not in on it. But get in on it. Get in on something God is doing that he's going to ultimately accomplish, and it's the biggest thing you could get a part of. It's the biggest thing, the biggest purpose, and the ultimate purpose for all things, including you. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus, if you will be saved, if you will turn from your sins to Christ, then you get on board the mission that God is accomplishing through his people. If not, I'm sorry, the mission is against you. There's a warfare going on here. But I invite you to follow after Christ and be on mission with his people. And then you can really be one of us and not just one here sitting in the seat with us. So it is the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, as the equipping of the people of God. One way, and every analogy has its fractures where it doesn't quite match up, but one way to think about this is that pastor teachers are coaches. What does a coach do for a team? He doesn't see the quarterback failing and run out and grab the ball from him and saying, "I can do this better than you. Watch me." He doesn't jump out in the middle of the game and say, "You know, I'm sick of all you. Give me another football position." Quarterback what? Linebacker. Okay, so whatever a linebacker does, he doesn't look out there and go, "The linebacker is doing terrible. I'm going to run out there." Yeah, sorry. I'm not. What's that? We'll work on this. Good. Thank you. It's one of the many things I need worked on. So linebacker, or what else?
Center.
Quarter. Well, I already said quarterback twice. What else? What? Okay, so all those positions. So the point is, the coach doesn't get out and do all those things and say, "You know what? You guys just sit on the sidelines. I'll take care of this team myself." Right? The coach is the one who says, "Okay, I've got some knowledge and skill to impart to you that you can be a better quarterback than I can. That I've got some information and I've got some ways and some plays to help you to accomplish these things. I'm not taking your place. I'm not the big dog. When the team wins, it's not the coach. It's the team that wins." And so that's an analogy that we can think about, and I think that it is for the equipping of the saints to do the mission of God. So that's what we're here doing. Whatever sermons, however many people we attract by sermons, whatever's coming from this pulpit, if it's not used in coaching the people of God to accomplish the mission of God, then this is a failure, what I'm doing here, and I might as well go do something else. So it's the equipping of the saints. I thought through a whole line of possible things I could put in the blank there, and I thought, well, I'm going to say one of those and it's going to sound degrading and some of you are going to be doing those, and so I won't say those. That's why there was the hesitation. So what a church should do then in equipping the saints, then what any church should do, no matter what size, no matter what denomination, the equipping of the saints is going to be particular to the gifts within that body. I remember a few years ago talking to a brother who had an experience at a Bethlehem Baptist Church, where John Piper is, at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, where Mark Dever is. He had some opportunity in Maryland, where C.J. Mahaney and Joshua Harris are. He spent some time at Southern Seminary. And one of the things I asked him was, what did each of these groups do well in your experience with them? What did each of these groups do that you think could be improved on? It was interesting. Every one of them, he said, had particular strengths, but also because of their strengths, they also had their weaknesses. And I remember sitting on the bank of the river that runs by Owensboro and thinking about that with this brother and coming to the conclusion, not every church can do everything and be passionate about everything in a way that's major. We all have weaknesses. Churches have personalities. Churches have greater strengths or weaknesses. So we're trying to always fill out those weaknesses. But the fact is that God calls groups of Christians together to be passionate for particular reasons, all under the mission of God. But there are some churches that are more gifted in evangelism than, say, discipleship, or, well, those two we would put hand in hand, or theological training, or there's just diversity in that. We recognize that. We don't ignore that. But we just say there's some churches that are just better at some things than others. I could give you some examples from what he told me, and I think it would help understand, but I won't take the time. But it's the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to do the mission of God. Number three, this brings out to the living out of the, how do we do that? It is living out the implications of the gospel in our community. And by our community, I mean both the church, the local assembly, and I mean the community in which, If we followed your address, we would walk in and see physically your community. We mean both of those. I mean both of those. It is living out the implications of the gospel in our community. In Luke chapter 10, one of the staggering statements that Jesus makes in being asked the question, what is the great commandment? He says, first of all, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. So we're in Luke, Luke 10, verse 27. A lawyer, a scribe, comes and asks the question, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is actually a different setting than asking what is the greatest commandment, but it's the exact same answer. He says, how do you read it? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And he says in another place, the second is like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the command that is second only to loving God is loving your neighbor, which in this parable, Jesus is asked the question, who is my neighbor? Well, that's a great question. The neighbor are those who, in providence and opportunity, you come into contact with. Okay, so those are the people in your neighborhood. Those are the people in your workplace. Those are the people that you carpool with. Those are the people that you're in the co-op with. It is everybody that you have providence to come into contact with. There's particular desire and burden to love those people in your community, those people that you are interfacing with. So what this means then, and including love for neighbor, it means doing good to others. Whatever that may mean. If it means that those you are interfacing with have particular needs in regards to parenting, it may be to love them by teaching them or giving them resources or helping them to be better parents. It may be if somebody is hungry and in need, it may be the giving of food to them and helping them in that way. If it's somebody who's having particular other struggles, it is identifying the people that are in your sphere of influence, what are their needs, and seeking, by the grace of God, to help them. Recognizing that even you can't do all that for them. That's why you need the church to help them. You say, well, I'm not particularly good at parenting, being a college-age single. Uh-huh. But there are parents in here, in our assembly, that can be a help. There are resources that are helpful. And just because you don't particularly have that, that's why there's the diversity of the church. You don't go, well, I guess I can't do anything. Well, I guess I don't have the resources for that. That's why the importance of the body of Christ. So sometimes this takes on, depending on a situation, depending on circumstances, this may include getting involved in politics and legislation. Why? Because politics and legislation are our hope? Absolutely not. But because in our culture, that's sometimes the way things are accomplished. If I'm in take Madison, and there are some terrible things that are happening to people in Madison, and it's the government that's helping bring those terrible results, I may want to get involved for the sake of justice to do good to my neighbor. And to say, well, it doesn't matter, I'll just pray for them, I may need to ask the question, how can I get on the board of directors? How can I get on commerce, business, what's it called? Chamber of Commerce, there you go, thank you. It may be the Chamber of Commerce to get in there and to say, we need to push some of these businesses that are oppressing people by exorbitant fees and interest rates, you know, payday check loan kind of stuff. You know, some of that is the oppression of those terribly. And there's exorbitant rates or the ponja. It may be that I get on the Chamber of Commerce for the sake of, let's bring better business that will stimulate the economy and not oppress those who are in need. It may be that that's my calling. That's not necessarily your calling, and it's certainly not everybody's calling. But it may be that through some of those opportunities, because that is how it would be most effectively done. Why do I do that? Because my hope is in a liberal gospel that just helps people? No, but because I have love for my neighbor. Because I care for people. Because I don't want them oppressed. Because I don't want them to be owing the man 1,000 times what they originally borrowed. That's just, it's terrible. And to not care, not get involved in some way. So it may be that somebody is involved in that way. Can somebody get caught up in these means? Yes, absolutely. And that become the hope? Yes. Is it also possible that we can be so self-absorbed and disconnected from our neighbors that we don't even care? Yes, that's also possible. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to prayerfully think about how to engage in those things. Now, one of the emphasis then on the missional idea is relationships, not programs. This is still under this living out the implications of the gospel. The idea is when we ask the question, or you have a burden, oh, we really want to reach out to the youth in our church. Good, wonderful, that's excellent. I've recognized that there's some need for young people who seem to be disconnecting from parents. Maybe there could be something that we could have an activity night. Good, wonderful, do it. Well, shouldn't the elders pray about that and establish a program and put it in the bulletin? No, if you want to do that, you plan it, you do it, you host it, and we'll put it in the bulletin for you and let everybody know. Okay, so it's not a top down, but it's the question, where are my burdens? Where are my responsibilities? What can I do? What has God leading me to do by His Spirit with my gifts? Sadly, people will leave a church over those kind of things. They're saying, well, there's no youth program here. There's no this or that. There's no one reaching out. Okay, why don't you start that? Obviously, you have a burden for that, so do that. We're okay with that. I know of a church, this is a ridiculous example, but I know of a church where some men in the church, through their own finances, said, you know what, we are so blessed by this church and what is happening here, we want to go into the surrounding neighborhood because we've never done any outreach into the neighborhoods surrounding our church building. We want to go and put door hangers on all the doors, just giving them some basic information, the website, the phone, and just put that and go put door hangers. They brought it to the elders shot it down. Because they didn't decide to do that. These men, from their own finances, wanted to do that, wanted to get something out, and because it was not their idea, ultimately, at least from what I understand of the story, it didn't get done. What's wrong with that? Hey, you want to put door hangers? Go. You don't have to ask my permission. You know, just make it nice looking. Don't make it cheesy. I don't need any help being cheesy. I can accomplish that all by myself. So if you have a gift to do that, and you can make it look nice and artsy and all that, do it. Or not. All right, so it's the idea of missional in relationships. It's not questioning what kind of evangelism program do we have, but how can I take the grace of God to those people that I know? How can we take it to our neighborhoods? It's more relational than it is programmatic. This is true of evangelism. It's true of all the activities we're doing. We're asking questions about how do we reach out to people who haven't heard the gospel. The question isn't, what are you elders going to do? What burden you have? I'd love to go into an apartment complex, into a particular neighborhood, and start a Bible study. Do it. Right on. You're not going to hurt me. I'm not jealous. You get a group of people there, we'll plant a church. Okay. That's fine. All right, so living out the implications of the gospel. Number four, mission and culture. Mission and culture. One of the things that often goes along with missional talk is the issue of the engagement of the church with culture. Now here there are all kinds of extremes. There's the extreme of we're not going to have anything to do with culture. We're going to create our own subculture. We're going to come up with our Christian way. And if anybody wants to be a part of that, they just have to adapt to it. There are others who say, you know, we're going to scrap everything and we're just going to do whatever the culture does in order to reach the culture. Now, very few are on either of those extreme extremes, but probably somewhere in here. And it's always the question of asking, okay, what is biblical? What is uncompromisable? Which is certainly the gospel and God-centeredness in the place of the Word, in the place of Christ, in the place of the cross. But we can't confuse traditions with the Bible and what the Bible commands. So we come up with some idea. We can create a subculture in which unbelievers come in and they don't understand the language. They don't feel right. They don't understand. Singing for them is nearly impossible. So we ask the question, what can we do that's not an undue stumbling block without the compromise of the gospel? A passage such as 1 Corinthians 9. I've heard this passage quoted for years, and predominantly what it doesn't mean. As far as I remember, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, which is on page 957, I heard this passage quoted as how things are abused. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law." Okay, don't try to sort all that throughout now. Your brain will explode. "To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people." Here's the verse 22. "Have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." The primary motivation is for the sake of the gospel, not so I can be hip and cool. So I pick a particular segment. I'm going to live wild for a little while, and that particular segment wears orange shirts and reverse mohawks and have their eyeballs pierced, And I go, man, I just want to be like that. I feel called to reach out to that culture. So you get your orange shirt, your reverse mohawk, your eyeballs pierced, and you're like, I'm just doing it. Well, we have to check the motivations of our hearts. Am I doing that to reach that culture, or am I doing that because for the sake of the gospel? Because without that, it's going to be a stumbling block for them. That's a question that has to be asked. So in becoming all things, the motivation is for the sake of the gospel. Is this something that if I don't do this, others will stumble? And if not, then just say, this is, I just want to wear an orange shirt. I like orange shirts. I want a reverse mohawk just because I like it. Okay, don't be all missional about it. Just say, I want to dress this way. Okay, cool. Right. All right. Go for it. But it's for the sake of the gospel. Really? Are they not going to hear you if you have no orange shirt on? Really? I mean, you won't have anything with them? Okay. Well, maybe so. There are examples of missionaries who've gone to China that, for the purpose, for the sake of the gospel, the men grew their hair long, put it up in a bun, wore long dress-looking items that were very anti or contrary to their own culture, and they did that for the sake of the gospel. Okay? So there's legitimacy to that. But we got to have real heart dealings with that. Is that really why we're doing it? So if we go back to the verse then, I become all things to all people that by all means I may save some. Now, immediately we want to correct Paul's theology and say, Paul, you don't save anybody, bud. I mean, if one of us said that, you know, I want to do this because I want to save some people. We'd go, no. God saves people. All right, here's the inspired apostle who says it. What he means is he's the instrument of their salvation. And he does this, and he has this cultural adaptability because he is a human means. And he says earlier in the passage, I do this that I might win the more. Okay, so he looks at it and he says, if I don't become this way and adapt to certain cultural settings, I'm going to win less than if I adapt to cultural settings, I might win the more. Now, if you have a problem with that, your argument's really not with me. I encourage you to go back and read that text, work through it, and just ask the question, is that what Paul's saying? But he seems to be saying that he's saying there is a human engagement such as, well, if I go to Zambia and I am among a tribe that speaks Bemba, will I likely win more of them if I speak Bemba than I do English? Yeah. Especially if they don't speak English. It's very likely I'll win more of them by speaking English. Well, that's cultural adaptation. It was so cute. Did anybody see on Facebook this morning? Who was it? Which one? Emma. I think it was Emma. Emma Williams had her hair in braids. Did you see that? Wasn't that adorable? She looks just like one of the Zambian girls. I love it. Okay, so our mission and culture. Now, can this idea be abused? Yes, I've already said that it could be. It can be abused and misused. And can we also neglect this principle to the point that we unduly create a Christian subculture in which traditions are exalted to the place of Scripture? Yes. Okay, so what do? We don't not think about it. We work, we pray, we depend on the Spirit, we ask questions, and we recognize some people are called to do different things. We got to know and be a good conscience with what we're doing, and we do it. And we say, bless those who have different opinions. If they maintain the gospel, may God bless them in ways that we don't even realize. Number five, the priority of mission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. In all this, okay, get the big picture, the mission of God, the reconciliation of all things in heaven and on earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel. My job, our job, is to equip you to accomplish that. You do that by living out the implications of the gospel, by loving your neighbor as yourself. You do that with certain cultural adaptability and recognizing that there are certain things you may or may not do, depending on who you're engaging with, that there is a cultural adaptability. I mean, would I put my hair up in a squeegee bun for the sake of winning somebody if it really came down to that? You betcha I would. I'd shave my head. That'd be really nasty looking, but I'd do a lot of things short of sin and short of compromise of the gospel. If it was used as an instrument to win. All right? Can it be abused? Yes. Some of you are going, oh, no. No, it can be abused. Last one, priority of mission. 1 Peter 2:11. This reminds us that we do all this because the world in its present condition is not our final home. We are, like Israel under the old covenant, we are in the dispersion. That we are, none of us are really living in our culture. Our culture, our ultimate citizenship is not Madison, it's not Inglewood, it's not Green Hills, it's not Thompson Station, it's not White House, it's heaven. That's our ultimate citizenship. You are all missionaries. And that's part of this mission of God, is recognizing no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your vocation, no matter what your age, no matter what your gender, you are a missionary. And you need to ask missionary-like questions. Okay, it's not like, well, if I went to another land, I'd really be dedicated. You're already in a foreign land. You are already in a place that's not your home. You ought to already be asking questions about how do I live and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. I'm just focusing on the first part of the verse. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. He doesn't say you should be sojourners and exiles. He says that's what you are, as sojourners, as exiles. What is a sojourner? A sojourner is someone who is going through a land that's not their land of citizenship, and they're just passing through. And we need to ask questions about, am I living in a way that indicates in some way, at some level, I'm living differently in the world, and I'm just passing through. And what that means for different people in different stages of life may be different things, are different things. But still, am I recognizing that all this stuff, all this sojourning, it's just me moving through a town, and I'm in a temporary motel, and not a very good one at that. So I'm just passing through. I wouldn't go into the motel and say, man, this place is, well, I might do it, but this place is all wrong. You know, I'm going to put the TV over here, and this couch belongs over here, and really the table will be here, and the lamps are better. I mean, most of us don't do that when we go to our vacation spot. We did it, because it was just laid out terribly. So I did do that. So this is all wrong. We can't see the TV, so I'm putting stools in the corners, putting lamps, raising them up higher where it'll illuminate the room, and putting padding on the couch. So it's no surprise, really. But when I left, I put it back in order. But the point is, we're moving through. We're sojourners. We are also, according to this verse, exiles. An exile is one who has a citizenship in a land, and they've been, for whatever reason, expelled temporarily. Well, though they have been expelled, what do they want? They want to go home. They want to go home. And we forget, this is not our home. And I feel very comfortable at home, and I feel very comfortable in my study, but even under that ought to be an underlying current of, this is not my home. I'm longing for something else. I'm wanting something else. So the priority of mission is, it ought to be the undergirding, the presupposition of everything that we're doing, that we're passing through, we're headed home, and we're not there yet. We won't be there until Jesus Christ comes. When he comes, then he will perfect all our works. Then this world will be our home, because it will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then we will be finally satisfied with all of the goodness of God and all the grace of God that he has given us. And we want to be busy about being on mission until that time. The gospel is the means. The motivation is the gospel itself. The desire is for the return, the good news of the return of Jesus, to make all things new. So those are my 5 points. I'll stop now. Made good time. I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord. So I'll field any questions you might have. Yes. What's your name? Yeah, Jeremy. He's so humble. Oh, there's a baited question. Because I had a young man correct me on that, who's ironically, he was also named Jeremy, because we can't live out the gospel, because the gospel is a historical one-time event that was accomplished by the God-man on the cross. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So I can't live out the gospel, you know, unless I become a God-man who's crucified and raised from the dead. It's the implications of the gospel. So the gospel becomes the motivation for those things, not the reason. Does that sufficiently answer your question?
You got me.
Okay? Any other questions or comments? Or should I take outrages at this time? Or he didn't hear me. What's that now? Sanctioned
by the church, by God.
What do you mean? Give me an example.
Exactly what it says. Be all things to all people, adapt to their way or their mode or whatever, on appearance wise.
Okay.
To gain their confidence enough that you would be listened to more.
Well, I would say if I was going to do that, something that was fairly radical in the change of my appearance or lifestyle, it may not be sanctioned by the church, but I should be talking to mature brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, you know, is this a good idea that I get my eyeballs pierced? You know, which I hope the answer will always be no. That would just be painful. They do tattoo eyeballs now, don't they? Do you realize that they tattoo eyeballs? Isn't that terrible? I'm sorry, if any of you have... What's that? You better hold still. Well, even LASIK surgery freaks me out. So I'd say in a multitude of counselors, that if I'm going to do something, I'm certain going to China and doing that is going to be less controversial than plunging into a subculture. But there needs to be some wisdom involved with that. It's just not me making that decision. Tom and then... Oh, wait a minute. I think... It was Michael, Tom, C. Michael.
You brought up the idea of the social gospel. Could you speak about what the social gospel is and how what you're saying missional living is different?
Yeah. My understanding of the social gospel is that Jesus essentially is not the substitutionary atonement, in that he is the means, and that's why I kept emphasizing this here through the Lord Jesus. That he's the means of reconciliation. You can do all kinds of good works and get people fat and happy, and that doesn't save them, and it doesn't save you. So the difference is the social gospel sees Jesus as an example of good works, and we ought to follow him because he's such a great guy. Missional is people can only be reconciled through the gospel. The essence of the messages and even the purpose, the ultimate goal of this is to bring people in reconciliation with God. Okay? Tom?
And this was in regards to the mission culture, as far as being all things to all men. But when I read that passage, I usually think of it as Paul when he's using the two groups, Jew and Gentile. He's not so much trying to become like the world to the men now, but when he talks to a Jew, he talks to them differently than he talks to a Gentile. So I don't see it as much as him trying to look and act like the surrounding culture, as much as approaching them about God and what they can perceive in creation or what they can perceive in
law. Well, for Jew, for Paul, it would have been how he spoke. It would also have been how he dressed. He would have gone to the Gentiles and had no qualms about mixed fabrics. When he went to the Jews, he better be very content, because he said, I was as one under the law. One of the laws was you won't wear mixed fabrics. Some of it had to do with bodily issues, such as circumcision. In certain cases, he would have a man circumcised. In certain cases, he wasn't. That was more than words. It was dietary, the way that he ate. Among Gentiles, he had no qualms eating pork, I assume. He may not have done that by preference. Or meat sacrificed to idols. Among Jews, he wouldn't have. So his saying that phrase under the law as those under the law, I think it's more, and we can see that in the book of Acts, it's more than words, the kind of words you speak, that there are some dietary, there's appearance, and there's also even some physical things that would have taken place.
I guess what I'm saying is, in all, even the Jewish dress and dietary laws, all center on God, though, in some respect. It's not like some fad of the current culture.
Right.
He's trying to measure up
to. Right. Well, and as long as it's not an issue of sin, would I be willing to do something that was not that was adapting to the culture, if it wasn't sin. And that's where I think sometimes, as we've talked before, the world sometimes is used to mean humanity. Sometimes it's used to mean sinfulness in humanity. So we don't conform to the world in its sinfulness. But if it's an issue of, going to China, put my hair up in a bun, that has nothing to do with Jewish law. That has nothing to do with God-centeredness. It has to do with something that would be a significant stumbling block, especially in a time of English colonialism, for a man to come in a suit and look like an English and sound like an English would be a huge stumbling block. Okay, so putting on of the dress, learning Mandarin, putting up your hair, it's not adaptability to Old Covenant law, but it is adaptability to culture that's not sinful. So, okay, that's how I'd say. And then see.
Look at each other in a different light. In other words, I mean, this is something I've been dealing with the last few years, because I used to see, especially when tattoos became the fad, the new thing, that I saw it as a badge of what team you were on. Because it was like, I'm just going to be blunt with this and how I feel about it. I think that...
Let me stop you there. Before you take this opportunity to express opinion about something we're not talking about, do you have anything... Are you going to relate that some specifically to the gospel and what we're talking about here?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
It's to the thing of being all things to all people.
Okay, okay.
And it's just that, the dividing line, and what you said a minute ago about having to take it personally before the gospel, and what is my motivation in this?
Sure.
But I've seen, say from my parents' generation to our generation, my parents' generation dressed much the way you're dressed this morning, maybe with a fedora and a tie to go with it. But everyone, that was polite society.
Mm-hmm.
That was the fad. We blended together. So from the sexual revolution on, and the freedom of that, I saw the tattoos as an expression of that. I know that it's changed now, but there's I still struggle with it, and I'm just I don't know that I have a question. This is a deep area for the church, because we don't want to be, is it an issue of sin, is the question, and what is our motivation in it?
Right.
Is it like the little church thing we've seen where he's got Jesus tattoos, so he's dead in the past? We're identifying ourselves with a certain part of culture at the same time.
Yeah.
We want to seem approachable.
Mm-hmm.
How do we deal with that? How do we deal with it? How do we deal with that as far as, I want people to know that I'm inviting and open and loving to everyone, and I'm not discriminating against you because you have a tattoo.
Mm-hmm.
Do I have to get a tattoo before that they're going to be comfortable with meeting with me or knowing me?
Right. Yeah.
How do we work through that?
By identifying sin as any transgression of or lack of a conformity to the Word of God, that alone defines sin. By prayer, that God will reveal our motives, and by wisdom to apply that cultural sensitivity to our particular situation. And what I won't do is make a blanket statement about everybody's situation everywhere.
The question remains for me. Is my motivation because I want to be cool?
I don't know. Is it? Yeah. And if that's your motivation, if it's another's motivation in some, and I'm going to take tattoo out of it, cultural adaptation, if it's an issue that legitimately before the Lord, they ask the question, they believe it's an issue of the gospel, it's something that will, then that's between them and their Lord to his own Master, he stands or falls, and I can't make ultimate judgment unless I do it by the word. Now, if it says, for cultural adaptation, I'm going to live with my girlfriend because all my friends live with their girlfriends. Now, see, that's ludicrous. You know, I'm doing that to be missional. No, when it's a violation of the word. If it's not a violation of the word, I'm not going to say that it's sin. I can't do it. Will some people do that and sin? Yeah. Will some people do it and not sin? Maybe. So that's the question. What is your motivation? Which gets beyond the rules and gets down to issues of motives of the heart. Which then we pray. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You, Lord, know it. So reveal it to me. Caleb, I think you had your hand up. Which means that the church is going to be, if we're doing that, we're going to look like a scrambled egg. And right now, we mostly don't look very scrambled. Just saying. Some of you do. Somebody who's not yet had their hand up had their hand up. I saw Caleb. Was there anybody else that? Okay, because there's two guys that had their hands up previously. Jeremy, Tom. See, this is great. I have all this extra time.
Real quick, you can't be all things to all men. That's impossible, right? It's a desire that we should have. It's not going to happen. Yeah. And even Paul, when he's talking about, for those who were under the law, became like those under the law. Well, at that point, he wasn't like the people who were without the law.
Right, right. And got criticized for it.
What?
And got criticized for it. Well, and let me say that my ability to talk to my, I'm going to go back to tattoos. My ability to talk to my tattooed neighbor and my not having tattoos is not the same thing as going to a Muslim country and not having a mustache. That is not the same level of, as a man, going into a cross-cultural setting, you go to most Muslim countries, not to have a mustache, you're going to be considered effeminate and unmanly and a lot of other things. And in some of them, beards. So there's that, well, I want to talk at my neighbor. Really, just say I want a tattoo or I want my eyeballs pierced. I want an orange. You know, that's okay. Then we'll talk through that. So I had somebody tell me years ago, there's nobody in our church, but somebody, an acquaintance, they said, you know, we've been praying and we want a boat. And we want it because we really feel a call to go out on the water and to take kids out on the water and give them a breath of fresh air and God's creation. I said, you know, just say you want a boat and then take kids out with you and love them and do that. But don't try to make it all spiritual. You know, just say I want a boat or I want a whatever. And then we'll talk about, you know, okay, is it good financially for you? Is it long-term good investment? Is it something you're going to regret later? Then you got other questions you're going to ask. But that's a true story. I don't think they ever got a boat either, so I didn't talk them out of it. But okay, Tom, I think this might be the last
one. I was just thinking more than anything also, the temptation of churches in our day to do things like bringing in a large screen TV wasn't suitable.
Oh, we've got a big one back here in the back. You seen that?
I'm not saying that this is a way to reach out to you and so forth.
Yeah, yeah.
Even though they're going to see things probably they shouldn't see and
Right. Well, and those come into good questions. How do I get involved in community? Is that equivalent to Parkway and Dalewood Church, who have right now a basketball and cheer program, and which we're a part of with our kids? And we've met a bunch of people that I'm not sure where they are with Christ. And there's interfacing and interaction. I'm meeting people from our community, Christians, non-Christians, and they're doing it for the sake of the gospel to reach out into the community. And we got to ask the question, and if the motivation's just, I want to watch a football game, then just say, we want to get together as Christians and watch a football game. And in that context, we hope that unbelievers will come, will develop relationships. I mean, that's one thing. Now, that's different than canceling an evening service, canceling morning service. Don't do that with the Super Bowl, but if you start canceling stuff in order to replace the worship of God with stuff, then I have a serious problem with that. But if it's, we're going to hang out and spend some time and let people know that they can come and enjoy Christian food, well, we'd rather have them here at Wookiee's Bar and Tavern. I used to play at a place called Wookiee's when I was in the band. It was a biker bar. Terrible place. Wookiee's. Kimberly, she's not here, I can tell her. Kimberly actually waitressed at Wookiee's. She only did it once till she saw the roaches. And then she didn't do it. But we were there one night and the waitress didn't come in, and so she was there with me and in this biker's bar, and they asked her to waitress and she did. So she... What's that? A Schwinn. So I didn't have a bike. I played there in the band. So she was becoming all things to all men, you know. Yeah, Marvin, I think this will be the last one.
The whole point then that I'm realizing and seeing is the motivation of a heart and how that is. The rest will follow after that. Your motivation.
Yeah. I think it's a huge part of it, praying, asking for wisdom, and being willing to make mistakes. And sometimes you look at that reverse mohawk haircut and you go, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that.
You learn by your mistakes.
Cool thing is I can grow my hair back for now. Yes, Mr. Hank.
Well, I think a lot of the symbols you see tonight that you want to join or understand, you have to look at the opposite side.
Yeah, good. Okay, well, let's pray. We'll have actually a couple minutes left. We'll pray, and we'll come back in the next hour and look at Judges 10. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in the midst of this conversation and even bantering, Lord, that you would please bring the peace of the gospel to us, knowing that when we get into these particular things that there can be diversity of opinions, and we pray that it is the gospel and love for one another that will hold us together, Lord. Please, if I've said anything to offend anybody or said it in a way that was offensive, please forgive me and help me to understand my error. Lord, as we have engaged, give us help, give us wisdom, give us your mind as we seek to understand how to live out missionally. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.